turn now to 3 John. 3 John's towards the end of your Bible, a very short little book. It's on page, doesn't even have a page number, but it is 1025. So page 1025. So 3 John, on page 1025, to give your attention to God's Word. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. You know, the early church had no buildings. The early church was persecuted by its governments. The early church was unpopular with powerful segments of society. How would they survive? How did they thrive? Well, they used what they had. Some of them had houses. And so they opened their homes for worship, to house those who were persecuted elsewhere and had fled, to open their homes to those who were traveling and spreading the Christian message. The early church was successful because God was in it, because they were generous and practical. They used what they had. They used their homes. And for us to do likewise requires the right heart, the right mindset. So the message of 3 John for us is open your heart and your home to the greatest joy. Open your heart and your home to the greatest joy. Now what do we mean by the greatest joy? Americans, you do need to understand that you live under a billion and billion dollar onslaught of advertising that aims to shape your mind and your way of being in this world. And don't say it has no effect, because these smart people wouldn't be spending billions of dollars if they didn't know that it had effects. And you can turn aside one ad or another, but when there's an onslaught, it tends to start to tell. So be aware of it, that you are under the force of the greatest economy the world's ever seen. I'd say the best economy, it's the biggest economy. Right? The biggest economy the world's ever seen is trying to convince you that you will find your joy, your identity, in consuming products. Show who you are with your shoes. Display your identity with your shirt. Happiness is when you have just the right coffee. When you can show off in just the right car and go on just the right cruise. And it's philosophically, obviously false. And yet there's such an onslaught, you have to consciously detach and reject it. Otherwise, you just go along with the flow. So I remind you
that all these promises come from people who want one thing, your money. That as they talk to you about how their product will give you pleasure, they're turning you in on yourself. And how much joy do you get by yourself? Joy is to be shared. Now, I fondly remember an ad from, 30 years ago. It was a beer commercial. And there's only so many ways you would think to advertise beer, so they actually have to break the box a little bit. The beer commercial I have in mind showed guys, they were like whitewater rafting, and then they were fishing, and then they were camping, and they're around the campfire, and they've got their beer, and they say, it doesn't get any better than this. Now, I like that ad because it doesn't quite say, our product gives you happiness. Instead, it says, being with your friends brings happiness. Being in the great outdoors on an adventure brings happiness. Take beer along. It'll be even better. Right? So it's kind of saying, obviously, they still want your money, all right? But at least it's not quite the like stupid stupidity of saying, this ketchup will make you happy, which I've also seen. No. It's trying to say, you know, actually, your friends and the outdoors and adventure, that is happiness. And yet, of course, the ad still promises too much. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, I'm sorry, but some of you, beloved, look too old for such a trip. Are you cut out of joy? Some of you look too young for such a trip. Are you cut out of joy? Back in what we opened the service with, 1 John. John opens his first letter by saying, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things so that our joy may be complete. A complete joy comes first when you have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. There's someone that fellowship with. There is, in fact, the person who has always been there with you. And here is the one who will judge you and who in Christ receives you into glory. Here is the one who I have fellowship with, but not him alone. Your fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father. He's saying that the greatest joy comes from fellowship. And notice the comparison of this with the beer commercial, which again was the best of the commercials. There you have some fellowship among the guys around the campfire. But here we talk not only of fellowship with others, but we're also looking up and having fellowship with God. And because we're also looking up and having fellowship with God, we can look forward to fellowship with Him forever. You know, fishing trips have to end. And this life has to end. But those who have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another look forward to an eternal fellowship. And this is the complete joy. A joy that's not darkened by the knowledge of the end of that trip. And John here in 3 John, he adds sort of an extra note to that. In verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I talked to an old pastor recently. And he talked to me about a young man that we both know. And how encouraged he is by this young man. That this young man is walking with the Lord. He told me, you know, he gives me hope for this next generation. Children, do you know that you have the power to bring joy not just to your parents, but to all those people, all the old ones who walk with the Lord? You have that power. Walk with the Lord. And the old ones have no greater joy than to see that the young ones are walking with the Lord. All we have to do is walk in truth and walk with Him. That's why it says in Psalm 4, which we'll sing at the end, Lord, you have given me more joy by far than they have when their grain and wine abound. What does that mean, grain and wine abound? That's the fishing trip. We have the food we need. We have the drink we need. We are together having a party. We're feeling good about our prospects for the next year because it was a good harvest. We've got what we need. We are joyful. And that's as far as the world can get. It says in Psalm 4, but the Lord gives greater joy by far than that. So
So as we look at these first four verses, when it comes to joy and your purpose, don't be a consumer. Be a Christian. To Christ, a fellowship with others. Here is joy. Not that you got just the right amount of milk in your latte. That's nice, but it turns within yourself. You can't share that joy. You can share the coffee? Now, as we come to the next four verses, we see that as we open our heart to true joy, we need to open our home to sharing it. In other words, we need a church of Christians, not a church of castles. And what do I mean by castles? Well, it's long been said here in America that in America, a man's home is his castle, meaning that you can do what you want inside your house. But sometimes we kind of take that mentality to say, yeah, castles are meant for keeping wolves and Vikings out. It's a fortress. We're not to treat fellow Christians like wolves or Vikings. We're to open the gate. But the portcullis still open up that drawbridge. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And when he said that, he had already sent the 12 out. He'd already sent 72 out. And when he sent them out with instructions. That's what we read in Luke 10. He said, I'm sending you out. Don't take food. Don't take money. Stay with somebody. Eat what they feed you. And don't bounce house to house. Now, how many times do you think we have those instructions in the New Testament? We read Luke 10, but we could have read Luke 9. We could have read Mark 6. And we could have read Matthew 10. And there's an important postscript in Luke 22, which says, now that it might be hostile, maybe you should take money and take a sword. So an important postscript in Luke 22. All right? So we get it four different times by which the Holy Spirit is indicating that that was not for the 12 apostles alone, or the 72 alone, but together with the postscript in Luke 22, this is to inform the church in spreading the gospel. Now, if we have instructions for people to go and stay in homes and eat what the hosts feed them, what is the necessary complement on the other side of that? Hosts. And so that's what you get in 3 John, is we need hosts. The expectation. And believers, we see, if you read the book of Acts carefully, then you see this. We see Peter staying with Simon the Tanner. That means he tanned animal skins into leather. That means his house was smelly. That means it wasn't the best accommodation. But Simon did not say, well, I'm not going to have you stay in my house because it's smelly. Right? Peter needs someone to stay. Simon said, well, you can stay with me if you want to. Right? Peter did not complain. He didn't act like a pope. I deserve a castle. No. He stayed with Simon the Tanner. And then we read that he got an upgrade. On the world's minds, the centurion wanted him. But that's a downgrade from a Jewish purity standpoint. He needed a vision of God saying, go. So he and 6 guys, I think it is, go with him and stay several days with the centurion. The centurion puts them on. Later on, Paul is going through Greece, and a woman named Lydia is converted. Lydia doesn't say, well, I'm a woman, you're a man. You can't. She says, if you judge me faithful, stay in my house. And they stay there with Lydia. We see this even though sometimes it could get expensive. There was a riot in one place, and when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they grabbed their host Jason, and they took money off of Jason. Jason had to pay for the privilege of putting these guys up. It's a Christian duty to participate in the spread of the gospel. That means some people go, some people send with money, Luke 22, sometimes that's needed for a hostile environment, and some need to receive. As people come to you, preaching the message. And you see that in Acts. Paul gets to Corinth, and he stays with Priscilla and Aquila, and he works with them, because they're all tent makers, and on the Sabbath, he's reasoning in the synagogue. You read. And then, when Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, then he starts to preach the gospel full time. That's where we get the idea of tent making from. All right, now, what changed when they come, and now he's not just on Saturdays, but he's going to preach full time? Well, you find out in the book of Philippians. They had sent money to support him. Since he didn't have to work to earn his bread, he could preach full time. You see how it's done both ways.
So it's a Christian duty to help, either sending money or by receiving those who are traveling. So that's what Aquila and Priscilla had done. They had received Paul into their home. Now you're thinking, here's a system that can be abused.
Yup.
That's why you have 2 John. 2 John says, now if it's a false teacher, don't receive him. And the idea is not exactly the Jehovah's Witness at the door, quite so much as somebody wanting to stay with you overnight so that they can preach the message at all in their town. It says, don't receive them. You're helping them along, spreading a lie. In a book called a very ancient Christian writing, almost as old as the New Testament, called the Didache, gives further rules. It says, a true apostle will only stay 1 or 2 nights. If he stays a third night, it's a false apostle. If he asks for money, false apostle. But they also, you can see, were not just to be hospitable to those who were going around teaching. Just anyone who comes in the name of the Lord, you receive him. We'll find out later about him. Okay? But you receive him. He shouldn't stay more than 2 nights. Okay? If he wants to settle with you, if he's a skilled worker, make him work. If he's not skilled, use your judgment. If he's a teacher, well, teachers are to be supported. And so in our presbytery, to save the tithe dollars and to build ties between believers, when the presbytery comes and meets at a church, we ask the people, put the guys up for a night. And in a very unusual bringing together of events, this last month, we didn't just have the presbytery, we had the Global Mission Board doing the same thing. And so we asked for hospitality of you twice in quick succession, back in March. Some of you hosted. What a good thing to do. You see how you are following what 3 John says. Opening your homes and receiving these brothers. And it's a joy when you meet other believers. One person hosted and said to me, that was great. We really connected. We stayed up late talking. She invited me to her house. I have a place I can stay across the country now. Yes, there is that joy. Well, to participate in the Great Commission, some go, others send, others receive. And there's a joy when you connect with other Christians. We're to be Christians, not a church of castles. Now, Hunter preached 2 John, and I'm preaching 3 John. Hunter said to me, John, I want you to stress the same kind of idea that I was stressing. I stress the things that are supposed to be a normal part of church life. I said, sure, all right? Certainly. So hospitality should be a normal part of church life. Now, the word normal, however, is a tricky word. Normal can be good and expected, as in living up to the norm, which is what the Bible is telling us to do. That's one sense of normal. And so hospitality is a normal part of church life, i.e. it should be there. Okay? We expect it to be there. Then there's that other sense of the word normal, which is that it's not necessarily a good thing, it's just common. And that's what we get in the next 4 verses. I mean, it's not good. Good is normal in that other sense. You're going to see a lot of it. Starting in verse 9. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Yeah. We have here strife. We have here the good and the bad. And we're called to identify and imitate what is good. And what's bad here in Diotrephes? Well, first, he likes to put himself first. There are times to gun for first. If you want to gun for first, there's a big race going on. Yeah, you can go try to be first. That's what races are for. In church, this is not the place to put yourself first. But in humility, count others as more important than yourselves. Secondly, what's he want to do? He does not acknowledge our authority. The authority of this elder who's writing scripture. That's pretty authoritative. And this Dio guy doesn't want to acknowledge his authority. Thirdly, he's inhospitable. He refuses to welcome the brothers. You see, the point of the letter is to say that we must welcome the brothers. This guy does not. And fourth, when people want to, he puts them out of the church. Must have some authority there in that church. And he's a tyrant. Those who want to do the right thing, he puts them out. So what's going to happen? Well, it sounds like there's going to be conflict. He says, if I come, I want to bring up what he's doing. Doesn't sound like he's racing there.
He's not guaranteeing that he's going to come, but he says, if I come, there's going to be a conflict because I'm going to bring it up. I got to be conflict in churches. Well, sometimes there are people doing what they should not do in church. And the only way for it to stop, sometimes it requires conflict. This guy doesn't sound like just a little word over coffee is going to do it for him. We start there. But it sounds like there's going to need to be some unpleasant scenes at the church. Should the elder come and put a stop to Diotrephes doing the wrong thing? This also was a normal part of church life. Not in the good sense of normal, but in the, yeah, that's how it is, sense of normal. And so if you're in a church that has some strife, recognize this is part of life. This does not mean the church is doomed or bad. This church needs to have some people identify and imitate the good so that the good can persevere, prevail in this conflict. Remember years ago, Nikki and I were spending a summer out in Oregon. We're going to a different church or two every Sunday. And we called up this one church to confirm because it was a little bit unclear when the service was. We said, when is your service today? Like, 10 o'clock. Like, that's a little weird, but we went there at 10 o'clock and we found out why they didn't really want us there. The youth pastor was resigning, effective immediately because of something he had done. Teenagers crying in the back pew. We said, oh, that's why they didn't want us here today. But I respected that church because evidently when there was something wrong, they dealt with it. Guy did something wrong, they didn't cover it up, they didn't lie, they didn't say, well, he's a holy man. They said, no, all right, you're no longer the youth pastor here. Right, whatever the issue was, they dealt with it. I'm like, all right, good. As far as I can tell, this is a good church. They're doing what needs to be done. Of course, we need to not just stick it out. We need to know what to do. And he gives us a very simple rule, very straightforward rule. He's very good at that. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Yes. Identify who's getting it right and imitate that person. He says, Demetrius. Yeah. Notice how he actually calls the guy out. Okay. Demetrius, everything I hear about this guy is good. Follow his example. And that church had a second good example. This man Gaius, who got the letter. He's being praised for his hospitality. Others could be looking at Gaius and saying, all right, that's how I should be. Now, it is not always the case that a good man gets a universal good testimony. In fact, Jesus said, woe to you when all speak well of you. So as a starting point, you go with the one who has a good testimony, but then you've got to watch and judge according to the word of God. Does he have a good testimony because he's doing what is right? Or because he is such a smooth flatterer of everybody? But to continue to watch and to judge by the word of God. But we are to identify what is good and then imitate it. Imitate it. You know, a huge amount of life is imitation. I mean, how did you learn how to talk? You didn't deduce how to talk. You imitated. Right? Your mother's being like, oh, water, water. Right? And then you start saying water. All right? Imitation. Right? A huge amount of life is imitation. And we want to flatter ourselves and say, no, I'm one of a kind. Yeah, you and all the other one of a kinds, right? All right, there's a lot of imitation in life. That's how it is. You go into a new situation, you're like, how do I act here? Let me look who sits like they know what they're doing here, and I'm going to act the same way in this new environment, right? You imitate. Since that's the reality. Identify the good and imitate what is good. And older believers, you should understand that you ought to be striving to be at that place where you can say to younger believers, live like me as I live like Christ. That's what Paul says. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Imitate your leaders. So leaders, you have to be worthy of imitation. Because that is what we're to do. We're to imitate those like Demetrius and those like Gaius. So at all times, and especially when there's a fight going on, you've got to identify and imitate the good so that you can be clear-minded and not conflicted. Then we have these last two verses that call us to make and maintain personal connections, to be connected and not a castaway. We have something really striking here. I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink.
Yeah, but you're in the Scripture, and Scripture means what is written. In what is written, this precious thing, the Word of God, it says, but there are times I'd rather not write. I'd rather talk face to face. When you see how highly we should value the Scripture to say, but nonetheless, there's a time not to write, that's kind of amazing. And it goes back to where we started. You have more joy together. To go back to the beer commercial again. Can you imagine a beer commercial during the pandemic being filmed over Zoom? Everybody sitting in their own little offices holding up the beer. It doesn't get any better. Nobody's making that commercial. That's a terrible commercial. You know it gets better than this. You can be together. Right? There are things to communicate face to face. And I want you to make it a rule for yourselves. If it's really important, if it's really touchy, if there's an argument going on, the more touchy, the more difficult the topic, the warmer the medium of communication must be. What am I saying? I'm saying never fight by text. That's what I'm saying. I'm thinking of people who fought by text. They're not together anymore. All right? Okay? Don't fight by text. You're like, we're starting to have an argument. We need to talk face to face. You can't talk face to face. Then get on the phone. Maybe FaceTime, right? You want to be able to detect tone. You want to be able to ask, Sarah, is that what you meant? All right, you need to be able to follow up to clarify that meaning. You get the text, you don't even know if it's sarcasm or not. Okay? You had this paragraph of text, the person said four things, you say no. All right, well, which one of the four things you say no to? All right, if it's touchy, don't do it by text. Don't do it by email. Don't do it by a passenger pigeon. All right, don't do it by telegraph. You need to talk face to face. This is writing what is written for us from God, telling us that there is a time, many times, where I've got more to say, but I don't want to write it in a letter. Not even in a letter, which is more personal than texting. You can underline. Okay. I want to talk about it face to face. That's for maintaining relationships. It's, oh, this could be difficult. All right, well, if it could be difficult, it's not by text. It's not by email. If you can get together, you get together. So that's the maintain. But first you've got to make a connection. And I'm a little bit upset with this translation that I have up here because in the Greek, you definitely have the word name in there. It says, greet the friends, every one of them, by name. Greet the friends by name. Look at other translations tend to preserve that. I don't know what happened here. All right? Greet the friends by name. Why? Well, because that shows that you care enough about the person to remember their name. Right? You have enough of a personal connection to the person to say, not just, hey, you, but to say, Isaac. Right? You've got the name. Look, I got his attention. His eyebrow went up and everything. All right. So, I notice that you have this greater power when you use the name. You are actually making that connection. I met people this week. I've been practicing all week. All right? When there's Adrian and Will. Okay? I want to remember these guys' names. Because of where I met them and how I met them, I want to remember the names. Meet the friends by name. Not the ones who are rich and important, only. Not the ones that you look up to, only. Not the ones in the group that you want to join, only. But give all the Christian friends by name. I know one pastor who didn't mind putting people on the spot. In their afternoon service, he called up somebody who only been in the church about 9 months. He said, all right. Name all the kids. Go. All right. I was saying, are you trying to get to know people? You're supposed to be getting to know. It's not that big a group. You can learn all of these names here. So make that connection. Maintain it through letters if you can't come, but face to face when you can. So 3 John is written to tell us to open up your heart and your home to what is genuine joy. Be Christians and not consumers. Aim for fellowship with the Father and the Son and other believers. And aim also for that circle to widen. Participate in extending that fellowship. Speak about Jesus and rejoice in Jesus. Now, what concrete thing can you do today that would begin to put 3 John into practice? Well, here's what half of you can do today. half of you can invite the other half over for lunch after the service. And the other half, what you can do is you can accept the invitation. And you can begin to practice opening your home to your fellow believers. And don't say, well, I didn't vacuum this morning. It's not about how clean your house is. It's about how warm the friendship is. And don't say, I have nothing but peanut butter and jelly. First of all, that stuff is great. But secondly, it's not about how exquisite your cooking is, but it's about how warm the fellowship is. In an isolated and despairing world, now is the time for Christian hospitality. Just saw a book last night on the weaponization of loneliness, how tyrants turn our loneliness against us. I haven't read it yet. Very interesting. In a time when we are atomized, isolated, working from home, all by ourselves, now is the time for Christian hospitality. We must identify and imitate the good and make and maintain personal connections. Greet each other by name. If you've got something to talk about with somebody, go do it in person. John writes these deep theological letters, and he ends on this really practical point. Open your heart and your home to true joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us. You know what we're like and what we need. And you are very real with us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would respond to you, not just in theory, but in practice. Not just in theology, but in ethics. Not just with our words, but with our lives. Lord, help us more and more to seek to glorify you and to rejoice in you and to rejoice when we see our children walking in the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. He's from Psalm 4, Selection B. Psalm 4, Selection B. I alluded to it earlier. Look at the last stanza. You, God, have given my heart greater joy by far than when grain and new wine are at their most abundant. And because you've given me that joy, in peace I lie down. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, said, I leave my joy with you, I live my peace with you. You see that in this last stanza here. Let's stand and sing Psalm 4.